like that. That's your turn. I am thankful for the opportunity to be here and appreciate. Up, it detonates something somewhere. That's just the way it works for me. But where was I? They ought to do something. Never mind. I've forgotten what they ought to do now.
Teenagers.
I forgot about what the teenagers ought to do. Teenagers, you ought to love the Lord. How's that? And you ought to build, one of you teenagers ought to develop a microphone that somebody else can turn on remotely. That would help some of us preachers all too much. And I don't like these things. I never have. I've worn them for 40 years. I've had them fall out of my pocket right in the middle of, and dangle and swing and had them hit the podium and the battery fall out. And I think they're satanic. So I just, that's the way it is. I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians. And somewhere in a missions conference of necessity, there always has to be something that deals with finances. And in America, that's a sticking point.
Yeah.
Okay? Because basically, Americans are tightwads.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
You say, I'll have, before, you don't have to have me know, I already know. We've got more money than most everybody else in the rest of the world, and we treat it like it has some kind of a value and a meaning that's way beyond what it really has.
Right.
It's an amazing experiment. I would encourage you, get a $100 bill from the bank, and then get a sheet of notebook paper. And take the sheet of notebook paper and that $100 bill and wrap them up together and hold a match under it and see which one burns fastest. You'll find out that your $100 bill is not worth a whole lot more than a sheet of notebook paper. And but we put a lot of confidence in it. I'm not being facetious. I believe that money has value, that we ought to respect that value. I think we ought to save. And we're going to give an account.
That's right.
Someday.
Yes, we will.
An account is a term that's related to accounting. And accounting is related to money and finances.
Right, right.
And I think someday we're not just going to give an account of our time and of our talent. We're going to give an account of our treasure. Mm-hmm. And I think that if we're not careful, we may find that we have wasted our money in a way we never thought we could waste it. And that is by keeping it for self. And I understand there are financial strategies, and I'm all for them, and I'm all for saving, and I'm all for young couples, all of that stuff that to get ahead. I'm not trying to deny any of that. But we have made a God. We, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, have made a God out of money, and we've developed the status level. And if you're really serving the Lord, you ought to live at this status because everybody knows that. And it just goes crazy. Yeah. It really does. But God has a lot to say about finances. So as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I fall on that authority that God has a lot to mention in the scripture about finances. And I think having said that, those things need to be said and they need to be articulated to the people of God. Young people, you need to learn about the importance of money and what it can do and how to control it.
Yes.
I've run into people all of my ministry just at random sundry places and times and at all ages, and they've made a mess financially of their life. You can believe what you want to believe, do what you want to do. I think being in debt is a downside.
Yeah, right.
I think young people, you ought to strive to be out of debt by the time you're 30 and never go in debt again the rest of your life. I think that would be a good rule of thumb for you. And I realize people say that not in the world in which we live. Well, you live in your world, I live in mine, but I don't owe anybody anything.
Yeah.
I don't owe anybody anything. Now you say, well, why did you do that? Because I didn't want to owe anybody anything.
Yeah, right.
Amen. And sometimes we are in a place where we find ourselves seeing a need, understanding a need, understanding an opportunity to do something for the cause of Christ, and yet that thing called debt keeps us from being free to do those things we ought to be able to do for the Lord. So in your Bible tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, I want to spend some time, not bring anything new to you, but there are some biblical financial principles. You say, what in the world has this got to do with missions? Well, it has this to do. If you could free up tonight, how many of you have ever made a promise? This would be the best way for me to articulate this. How many of you ever made a promise to God? Say, God, if you give me, then I'll give you. We're real good at that, right?
Yeah.
And really, we emphasize the first part. Because we like that, God, if you'll give me, if you'll pay off my debt, if you'll help me here, if you'll provide this, we like that part. We often renege on this part over here. You know, well, God, thank you for doing that. But, you know, times and things have changed. We're great promise breakers. You know, they had the promise keepers years ago, and they quit that because they found out most of them were promise breakers, and they just didn't feel like it would go on very much further than that. But if we're not careful, our hearts follow our money.
You're right.
You know, that's biblical. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yes, sir.
So I want to be able to put my treasure where I want my heart to be. Mm. You want to know the reason sometimes we don't pray for missionaries? Because we put a dollar and a half in the pan when it goes by to help the missions all around the world, knowing that that dollar and a half is, man, that is going to light the fires in 1,000 cities.
Yeah.
No, we do that to appease our own selfish conscience.
You're right.
We spend more on television, internet television, and all that other kind of stuff. And I'm not getting on you. I want you to understand that. I know what money is, and I know the value of money, and I know it's hard not to have any. But I also know we waste an awful lot of it by doing stupid things.
You're right.
I'll guarantee you there's not one person here tonight who doesn't have one of these moments where we could say, if I could go back and do that over again, and we'd still have our money. So having said that, we're all together in this situation, and we all would like to have our money go as far as it would go, and we'd all like to accomplish things with our money that would matter in the course of a lifetime. Now, ladies, I'm not saying you have to do without a new refrigerator or a new washer and dryer. I'm not saying that this is the way this... Do you need a refrigerator? Oh, man. Your kids all looked at you, and I thought, oops, I have... treaded into it, brother, you better get her. Man, you and I be both in trouble. I'm not saying you have to do without and live a life of poverty, but I'm also not saying you're going to get wealthy and rich and have money. That's the charismatic side of it, you know. Somewhere in the middle is a truth that says this: you can live efficiently with what God gives to you and have enough to do things for the cause of Christ that will bring you joy that no sporting object or no possession ever could. Every good thing I've ever bought eventually broke. Anybody else like me? You know, it's like, you know, buying a new dog and the first thing he does is run away from home. Sometimes we have that feeling with our money. Where did it go? What have we done? And if we're not careful, we develop a sour attitude about the things of God. Here's this preacher. Here's this church. They want more of my money. Well, so does your banker. And so does the mortgage company. And so does the grocery store. Everybody's vying for your money. But giving to God is one that has returns and promises made not by the federal government. I don't want my money to be protected by the FDIC. Mm-hmm. I don't trust them. Mm-hmm. I want my money to be protected by the Lord God Himself.
Yeah, right.
I want God to watch over what I have, what little I have, and I want God to direct me into how I spend and allocate those funds so that I can take care of my family, so that I can, yes, have some of the nice things in life, but more importantly, have to give to those that are in need. I think that's scriptural. Mm-hmm. The primary end of you and I having money is so that we have to give to those that are in need. And the riches that you may boast about or possess are not ever revealed to anybody else other than by what we have to give to put to work in the work of God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, I'm going to read a verse or two here. I know you've heard it, but he's writing to them in Macedonia and talking about Achaia. He uses one geographical group of people to encourage another geographical group of people to do something financially. How's that for spiritual?
Yeah.
Most of us would write that off, but he coerces them in that sense. He says, here's what these people are doing. Here's what they've done, though they are in poverty for the Lord. And he uses that to prompt others to say, you know what? We could do more.
Right.
Now, I don't know what more you could do. I don't know what you are doing, and I don't know whether anybody even needs any more. But I know this, whatever I have ought to belong to the Lord, even though I haven't given it yet. Okay? It's an amazing thing. We wait till our house burns down and we say, well, you know, the Lord owns everything I have. Well, then we shouldn't be crying when he burns the house down. If it belonged to him, it still belongs to him and he'll take care of it. It is a trust in the Lord, I think, sometimes that we don't really have, although we boast about having that trust. Now, I'm not taking up an offering tonight. I'm not interested in how much you make. I'm not interested in how much you spend. I'm not interested in any of that. I just know there are some biblical principles. The same God that directed from heaven holy men of God to write these words in this book had quite a bit to say about finances. Yes. And so I would be remiss as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ not to inform God's people that God has some plans for you and the finances that you have, and they come with a money-back guarantee. They come with a money-back guarantee that God will supply all your need. You know, you never got a statement like that from the bank. You never got a statement like that from the mortgage company. Can you imagine buying a house and having the banker say, now listen, we just want you to know about our guarantee. You buy our house and we promise to fix anything and everything that ever goes wrong with the home you bought. You just call us. We're going to be there. It needs a new roof, whatever it is. We're going to guarantee. You don't get that from the world. You know what God said? I'll take care of you.
Yeah, right.
I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. I'll bring you through this. Sometimes we don't appreciate it till we find ourselves in the hospital and the doctor's given us some kind of a word about that long and we don't know what that means. And sometimes then we say, God, you're the only one I have to turn to. We'll trust him with the flu, flam, flingy, jingy, whatever it is we've contracted, that he'll heal us and raise us up. But other things, we say, God, you just keep your hands off this. This is mine, and that's the way it works. So I just want to deal with some principles tonight that I think will help when it comes to the things of the Lord. And I'm not telling you to give. I'm not telling you to put your money in the pan. But I want you to know tonight, everything that I have belongs to the Lord. That's the way I feel about it. Everything. If he wanted all I had, my wife and I would have a discussion. I think we're on the same page with this. If we knew the Lord wanted everything we had tonight, I believe I can say this from her perspective as well as mine, we'd give it all to him. You say, how can you say that? Because we have seen him for the last 40 years give us things we never dreamed we'd ever have and bless us with things. And I have 3 children tonight and I have 14 grandchildren. Is that 14? Is that right, wife? For 14 grandchildren, and we just visited some of our grandchildren down at Pensacola Christian College there. I have 2 sons-in-laws that are both Baptist preachers. My daughters are both married to Baptist preachers. I have no complaints. You understand that?
Amen.
God's been good to me, and I don't know how much money I have. God knows my heart. I have no idea how much money's in the bank. I have not a clue. You say, why? Because it's not important. It's not important because God takes care of us,
Amen.
Always has. Now, my wife may feel a little different because she writes the checks, so, you know, but we've getting by just fine. I know this, we're in good health. I know this, God's taking care of our family. We just spent some days with our grandkids and they drove us nuts and then we can leave. That's a wonderful thing about grandkids. You can love on them and spoil them rotten and then say, see you, and give them a kiss and get in the car and go away. And that's what we've done. I'm just telling you that sometimes we spend all of our life trying to figure it out and do it our own way. Did you ever try to help one of those little tykes stack his blocks up when he don't want you to help him? And every time he starts and stacks 1 and then 2 and then 3 and then they fall over. And then he starts again, and he starts again, and they fall over. And you, as a loving parent, sit down and say, look, let me help. No, 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 no. That's the way most of us are with the values in our life. I want to do it myself. And we knock it over, and we knock it over again. This is not Rick Sal's rules to get rich. Okay, I am not rich. I want you to understand that. We have enough to pay our bills. That's rich enough for me. But I believe somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we put God right out of the project. When missionaries come, you know, I've heard over the years, not all the time, but occasionally, I've heard, missions conference again. Okay, better get my wallet out. Well, listen, if that's all missions conference means to you, you've missed the whole boat.
You're right.
If somehow missions conference or a special meeting or a special offering is a threat to your finances, you got the wrong God.
Right.
I think if I were you, I'd become an atheist.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, why not? If your God can't supply your need and can't take care of you, why would you want to worship him? Why would you want to give money to him in the first place? He's just lying to you. But if God can take care of you, then why not trust him? And I'm not saying we're going to give it all Sunday. We're not going to have that. But I'm just saying this. Some of us need to learn to trust the Lord a little more. Young people, you need to learn to trust the Lord when you're growing up. One thing my mother and father did, I got a dollar allowance up till the time I was probably 14 years of age. That's like $10 or $15, $20 now, I suppose. But every time my father would hand me my allowance, he would say, "Son, remember, some of this belongs to the Lord." Every time. "Son, some of this belongs to the Lord. Make sure you give God his part." I just learned that growing up. And it just became natural with us. Young people, you need to learn that God can take care of you far better than you can take care of yourself. So he talks about the giving and receiving to the Corinthian church. Strangely enough, Corinthians were an unusual people. They are a lot like Americans. They were carnal. I mean, they had all kind of problems. They were fighting with each other. Baptists, I believe, was probably the first Baptist city in the world. And they're just going at each other and bickering and fussing and fighting, getting carnal. I mean, they were all over the board. And isn't that the way we are today in America? Depending on, we watch the news to see how we should feel. Amen? Get up in the morning, turn on the news, watch Fox, and then I'm either angry for the rest of the day, or I want to shoot somebody for the rest of the day, or I'm glad because somebody died. We live a bizarre and strange life. And I don't think the Lord intended that. I have nothing against any of those things, nothing wrong with watching the news in the morning, but boy, to allow so many things to control our lives. And not to allow God to be involved in those things, to me, is tantamount to just blowing your whole life. You know what it's like to be controlled by something you wish that didn't control your life? Ask a gambler that's lost every dime he's got. Ask somebody that's done immoral things and lost his family and lost his wife. Ask somebody that abused their children and they've lost their family. Ask somebody that's lost and find out they've got a value they wish they'd had long ago. And I think that we need to value, first of all, the things of God. God gives us the lesson here. Every man, verse number 7. Well, let's go back up to verse number 5. "Therefore, I thought it necessary." If Paul thought it necessary to write the Corinthians about their finances, then it's safe to assume that it's probably going to be necessary at other time with other people's. So he said, "Therefore," he said, "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you to make up beforehand your bounty." That's a King James way of saying, "I know you promised to do it, but I don't trust you." That's what he's saying. That's in the Greek there. You have to read it that way. He said, "Whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." He said, "I'm not really sure you're going to carry through with this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." There's a standard rule right there. Can I say to you tonight, you never give joyfully by accident. You never give joyfully by accident. If somebody just walks up onto my doorstep, knocks on the door and says, "Give me some money," I might give it to them, but I'm not going to do it joyfully. You know what giving joyfully is all about? It's kind of like buying Christmas presents for grandkids. Everybody got grandkids. Okay. You know what it's like buying Christmas presents for grandkids? Somehow it don't matter what you spent. I mean, you've already spent it, so why worry about it? But yeah, you put those things under the tree and you watch those faces light up as they unwrap, and you watch them jump up and come and hug Grandpa without having to be prompted. And you go through that. You say, "You know what? That's only money. I'll think differently about it in a month or so when all the bills come in." But it has a way of taking those things and providing joy that makes it worthwhile. And God has a way of taking life and giving us joy, while at the same time we lose the very things we think that are absolute necessities to have joy. And God's able to take care of that. He said, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." There are rules. Rules are, what are they? Number one, you give little, you benefit little. You give much, you benefit much. These are simple, okay? But what does that mean? It means this, that I am going to receive according to my giving, according to Scripture. according to Scripture. That's not Rick Sowell's rules of being rich. That's God's rule right here in black and white. King James Bible, rightly divided. That's to the New Testament church, 2 Corinthians. It's to that little carnal, but they're a lot like the Baptist folks of our day and time. And he said there, here's what's going to happen. The more generous you are, the more prosperous you're going to be. Now, a farmer understands that. You never once met a farmer that somehow he went over and watched all his tractors and all the stuff they've got, and you could walk into the barn and you say, what's that, those bags over there? He said, oh, you know, I didn't want to sow all my corn. I didn't want to sow all my wheat, so I put about two-thirds of it away, so I'll have it. You're not dealing with a farmer. Yeah. You're dealing with a moron, okay? Because he should have put more on the fields, what he should have done. And you're not going to get any more by saving. Because it's made to sow. It's made to put out there. It's made to produce. And I need to learn that principle that God says. Listen, he says that about our money. He said, he which soweth sparingly. I didn't invent that analogy. God used it. My money and how I handle my money is like how I handle the seed that I'm going to use in this world to provide for my family. And if I want much, I have to sow much. And if I want little, I sow little. I would encourage teenagers, before you get married, learn to give. Mm-hmm. Learn to give. And when you get married, don't marry somebody that doesn't know how to give.
Amen.
Okay. And when you get married on your wedding night, sit down and say, we're going to make sure for the rest of our lives we give to God. We're going to enter into this union together and we're going to give. You say, why? Well, because it's a Baptist thing. No, because God will bless you in return. You say, well, you're just saying that? No, I can prove it. My wife sitting here can prove it. God has taken care of us all the way through. Are you rich? No. You'd probably laugh if you found out. Matter of fact, I probably would laugh if I found out how much money we had. My wife might cry. I don't know. But I know this, all our bills are paid, and we love the Lord, and we love each other, and we've got a place to live, and we've got grandchildren. And listen, when you got 14 grandchildren, 13 grandchildren, you got nothing to complain about.
Yeah, right.
God is good. But rule number one is you give little, and you benefit little. And the opposite of that is true, too. If you give much, you benefit much. Now, this is not what the Federal Deposit Insurance Company tells us. This is not what the bank tells you. This is what God said. God said, if you want much, you need to learn to be generous in your approach to money. Meaning what? Doesn't mean you go stand on a street corner and pass out $100 bills. That's just stupid. Okay? You say, why? Because a lot of people that are worth nothing are going to come take your money and use it for nothing anyway. But if I utilize my money, there is no crime in parting with that money for the right reason, knowing that God's going to reestablish that. I learned to tithe as just a little fellow. I said that a while ago. God would, you know, my father would give me a dollar allowance. I remember that when I was about 7. Back then, a dollar was like 10 or 15. Now, my father's rich. He didn't even know it. But he always gave it to us in change. He never gave us a $1 bill. He'd give it to us in change so he could remind us that, listen, 10 cents of that belongs to God.
Amen.
10 cents of that. He always would remind us 10 cents belongs to God. And so I always came up looking at a dollar as 90 cents. You say, well, that was just stupid. No, I was very wise because I never missed it. I never missed it because I never claimed it for my own. I never said, boy, I wish I had, because it wasn't mine to have. I just learned through the process that whatever God gave me, 10% of that belonged to him, and I don't have to give it anywhere. It already is his. I just simply return it. That'll help your giving life a whole lot easier. And by the way, it works with a dollar bill. It also works with $100,000. But the problem is some of us learn to be stingy as we were coming up. And the more we get, the more stingy we become. And I had somebody said, you expect me to give 10,000 or 10% of $10,000? No, I don't expect you to do anything. I expect you to give to God what belongs to God.
Right.
You say, why would I do that? Because God's the one that gave it to you in the first place.
Right.
And if God trusted you with that much and you're not going to trust him with what's his, why would he ever give you any more?
Right.
I don't think we have to worry about money. I think we have to handle it properly and allocate it righteously, and God will take care of it. Does that mean we're going to all be millionaires? I doubt it. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about rich men. I don't think God wants us to be rich. I don't think God's delighted with rich people. I think God realizes that rich people develop an attitude toward themselves and society and even the Savior that's displeasing to the Lord. So I don't think God's going to make you rich. Well, wait a minute. Why are you? Because God didn't promise that. He promised you'd always have enough. You'd have enough. And isn't it true that's all you need at any one given moment in time is enough? So what is this say? He said, give little, benefit little. That's rule number one, verse 6 and 7. Watch it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What does that mean? It means that my giving links the blessings of God to my life. The more I'm willing to trust God with, the more He's willing to trust me with. Does that mean we'll all be millionaires? Nope. Nope. The real riches in life are very rarely financial or money. I'll tell you great riches. Great riches is when you've got a grandchild that's sick with 104-degree fever, and you get on your knees and you talk to God, and He answers you like somebody that appreciates the fact that you love Him. That's what I want. I want to have a relationship with my God, and forgive me, I don't mean to be mean to you. I want to have a relationship that when I get on my knees and look yonder to heaven and say, God, He shuts everything down and says, just a minute, and comes and listens to what I have to say. I want a God that cares enough that when I'm hurting, He says, hey, y'all just settle down over there. I got to take care of another matter. I'm not saying I want to be special, but I believe that God is, He responds to folks that respond the right way to Him.
That's good.
If I spend all my time and all my effort and all my energy to take care of me and mine, then why would God have to waste His time and energy? So, what does it mean? It means I need to learn, I need to develop in my life the understanding that if I give little, my benefit will be little, and if I give much, my benefit will be much, and it's proportional, and so I want to be generous. I want to be generous. I want to, when it's time to pass the special offering plate, not to go, oh no, here we go again. I want to come to the place where I say, good, here's another chance to give. Another chance to give. I think we just get quirky about it. I think we could just get quirky about it. I have probably for 10 years just carried some money in my pocket, and it's what I call my given to God money. You know what bugs me as a pastor is seeing an offering plate go up and down the aisles, knowing that this is how God's people are supposed to respond to the blessings of the Lord, and there's nothing in it.
Yeah, right.
I wonder what the lost guy at the back of the church thinks.
Yeah, right.
Huh? Boy, these guys love the Lord, don't they? Sorry, God, you got to go hungry tonight. I got nothing for you. I want them to know we're supposed to be rich toward God. Isn't that what the Scripture says? I want God to go, where's that guy getting his money?
Yeah.
I want God to go, I thought this guy gave everything. What's he doing? He said, where's this money coming from? And some angel over there grinning, going, just kick the bucket over and put it in his life. God will give you what He can trust you with. But let me say it more appropriately. God will give you what He can trust you to give whenever it's needed and wherever it's needed. God didn't give me my money to keep. He gave it my money to gave me my money to use it. Just like He gave you your intelligence, your intellect. Just like He gave you the place you work and the job to make money. Just like He gave you your family to love. He gave you those things for you to give to. And so that money is for me to give. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a savings account. There's nothing wrong preparing for a rainy day. And nothing wrong with having retirement. Everybody, we're Baptists. You know what Baptists do? They go to the far extreme as far as they can go. You can always tell when a preacher's preaching a tough message because you can hear the Baptist hitting the wall. Bang! They go to the extreme right, or bang! They go to the extreme left. That's just it. Right in the middle of the road would be a good place here to look at your money and realize I can trust God.
Yeah, right. Yes, sir.
And the only way you're going to ever convince yourself of that is though to trust Him. And to realize that by trusting it, I benefited. Number two, God will enable you to do more for Him than you think you can. I think when God gets your heart in a position where it's willing, God then can use you as a funnel. Now, I don't want to give you the impression this happens to me all the time. It doesn't. But I've had a number of occasions where I've said, Lord, I'd love to be able to give, but I don't have anything. And within 24 hours, somebody's walked up and handed me some money. And you say, well, what? That's the Lord's way of tapping you on the shoulder, saying, you know, you wanted to give, and I wanted to help you give, and that's the way it's going to work. I think God delights in that. I think He's honored in that. And I'm not saying go cash out all your money in your bank and savings and just throw it to the wind. That's what Baptists think. Baptists are extremists. We either go and hit the wall over there and hit the wall over there. But we hit the wall all the time. God's not expecting you to hit the wall. Sometimes God gives me money, and you know what I do with it? I take my wife out to dinner. How spiritual is that? I don't think God expects you to take every dime you've got and turn around and put it in an offering plate. But I think sometimes we withhold a whole lot more than is meet that we could give, and we ended up... Don't raise your hand, but I just wonder if there's anybody here, I may be the only one, that ever spent money and after the fact realized that was the dumbest thing you could ever do. I know none of you have ever said, if I only had that money back, I would not. No, that doesn't happen to everybody, but it does happen to me occasionally. And at times like that, I'm thinking, I could have given that to God. I could have given that to God. I wouldn't have this headache that I got to return this to Walmart, you know, because it's got a Chinese warranty on it that I have to wait 2.5 years to even find out what it says. And I could have given that to God. God could have put it somewhere in a missionary's pocket, and 35 people could have gotten saved last week. But I got it, and now I'm the loser.
Yeah.
I think God's the best financial advisor that there is.
Yeah, amen.
Give little, get little return, but God will enable you to do more for Him than you think you can. One of the delights in the ministry is watching young teenagers and young kids grow up and get married. And that's the joy of pastoring for a long time, is some of those kids that were just snotty-nosed little kids in the way are now bank presidents. You know, thank God they grew up. But watching those things transpire and seeing it and watching them become productive as they watch the Lord bless them and provide for them, listening to their testimonies. As they come back and they say, preacher, we had a problem, we had a need, and God met that need and supplied our every need. God will enable you to do more than you think that you can. Mm-hmm. And I submit to you, there have been times I've said, God, if you'll do this, I'd like to do, and God did just exactly this, so I could do that. You say, well, He's never done that. He can't trust you. Mm-hmm. Can't trust you. You give your money to the bank. You know why you put it in the bank? Because you trust them. And God doesn't have any problem giving whatever is needed and necessary to His kids when He can trust them.
That's good.
Sometimes my father had to remind me, remember I gave you an allowance last week? Remember what you spent it on? That money's gone, isn't it? Sometimes he had to teach me through that process. He had to help me negotiate through some of those areas so that I could learn how to invest and how to do this and how to do that. And God will do the same with you. But God will never mistreat you. God will enable you to do more for Him than you think that you can. Number three, the process of what God does in your life will always result in thanksgiving and honor being given to God.
Yes.
You know, what do you do when the impossible happens? Who do you thank?
Yeah, right.
Well, I'm glad I'm not a Buddhist, you know. I couldn't walk over and look at a fat guy sitting there saying, thank Buddha, you know. I'm glad I have a God that I can be thankful to. I'm glad that when something happens extraordinary in my life and God meets the need in tremendous fashion. Sometimes I remember the cavalry when I was a little boy watching black and white TV, you know, and the Indians were coming and here they come. Here come all the soldiers. And you look at that and save the day. God saved the day a lot for me.
Yeah, right.
And I want to be able to appreciate Him and be thankful for that. Your money enables that. Don't take a vow of poverty. Don't go out of here and say, this guy, well, I don't want your money. How's that? That help? But I'd sure love for you to enjoy what God's given you financially by seeing Him bless what you have left after you treat Him as the God that He's worthy of and realize it can be done. God will give you an opportunity to use that money, then the process is going to result in being thankful. If I get on my knees and say, Lord, this missionary, he needs some money to get these things up into North Korea, and God gives me $400,000 tonight. Now, number one, what do you think it's going to do for me? If you're not sure, hand me a check for $400,000 and I'll show you, okay? It's going to elate me a little bit. See, I just want you to know, I have not in my lifetime received too many checks for $400,000. So if you're in a, you might want to make it a little higher if you're trying to set a record. That'd be all right. But if God gave me that tonight, I would say hallelujah.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, that may not be the right way to pronounce Hebrew, but I'd say it in every language you could. I'd speak in tongues probably. You have no idea. And then if I took that and said, thank you, God, for doing that, and I said to our dear brother over here, here, I want you to get those things to get into North Korea. He's going to say hallelujah.
Yeah, right.
You know what? We don't have any more money, but we got double the joy.
Yeah, right.
And then he's going to take that money and he's going to buy all that stuff that needs to be bought. He's going to float them balloons. I'm not even sure how that works. He's going to float them balloons up over North Korea and pop, one of them's going to go down. He's going to hit a Korean soldier in the head and he's going to bend over and pick it up and say, I need to shoot that guy. And he's going to take it somewhere to find out what it says. And he starts to read it. And you know what? Tears are going to come into his eyes. He's going to realize there's a God in heaven that loved him, gave his son that he might have life everlasting.
Right.
And somewhere that Korean soldier is going to get down on his knees and trust God. And he's going to say, thank you, God. And he has no idea, but he's thanking God all the way back.
Yeah.
Many thanks. Many thanks. You could put it in a jar and set it on the shelf and walk by every time you walk by and say, thank God, that's my money. Or you can put it to use for God and there'll be many thanks come out of that. I've had people over the years hand me some money and say, preacher, would you do this? Would you do that? And time again, I've watched some of those things result in people coming to Christ. And I've always tried to the best of my ability to go back and tell them, say, look, I just wanted you to know what you gave, and people got saved as a result of that. Or Christians got right, or somebody that was having a real struggle got help. I try to let them know. You say, why? Because that brings joy to the heart to realize that, boy, the money that I had still brings me joy even though I didn't spend it. I got a chance to use it. Realize that many thanksgivings will come about as the proper use of our finances. Number next, your concern for other people will inevitably produce a concern for you. Inevitably. You realize you begin to put money in the hand of some missionaries that are doing a work for God, and somewhere down the road they find out there's been an accident and you've been injured or you've got some financial difficulties or trouble. You know what that missionary is going to do? He's going to pray.
Yes, sir.
He's going to pray. He's going to be concerned about you. I've had people that sent letters to me and said, I just want you to know our whole church this week prayed for you specifically. Wow. I don't even know those people. I wouldn't know them if I walked into them and walked up to them on the street. I have no idea who they are. But they were all praying for me last week. What a blessing. I find myself walking down the street or walking through the mall going, is that one? Is that one over there? They're praying for me. Just kind of, you know, trying to find out who they were. And you never will know. But praise the Lord, God has a way of taking care of what we do for the Lord and magnifying it beyond our wildest dreams.
Right.
We like to sometimes think, you know, Lord, thank you because I was praying for it. Won't it be funny we get to heaven and find out somebody we didn't even know prayed and that's the reason we got what we got?
Yeah.
Lord, say, hey, you and I weren't on good terms back then. I wasn't listening to you. I wouldn't pay no attention to you. You know, you're just going on and on and on and on. There's something else you wanted, and here we go again. And he says, it's that little lady over there that she prayed for you, and I'm listening to her, and what you got, I gave you because, hey, you know when you're generous financially and giving to the things of the Lord, you'll find there are other people get involved in praying for you. And I just, maybe it's just me, but I sometimes feel like my prayers might not get through, but if we were to gang up on the Lord.
Yeah.
And all of us were to kind of go together, we might get some more of those prayers answered. I don't want everything to depend on me. I'm sorry. Just the way it is. But if you will go with me, we get three or four more people. Thank the Lord. Something may happen that wouldn't happen for any one of us individually. You say, that's all about finances? I think money's just paper.
Yeah.
It's just metal. What gives it value? What gives value is the fact that it can produce some of those other things for us that we want. But I submit to you, so can God. So who's the most valuable? My concern for people produces a concern in them for other people as well. I've seen some people get saved because somebody cared enough to help them out because they were down on their luck. If you're a pastor, you know what it's like to have somebody stop through, you know, at least once a month and we're down on our luck and we just can't do it. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I have some standards. I don't help anybody twice. You get your life straightened out. You need somebody to help, I'll help. You get in church, you get your life straightened out, and you won't need to see me. And the fact you were here last month and now you're back this month tells me you haven't straightened anything out. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, you help them, that'll be all right. But I think there's got to be a place where we don't become foolish.
That's right.
But at the same time, I've known people whose lives turned around because somebody helped them out. I've known some people that were really down on their luck and things had gone haywire and they did just need a helping hand. And sometimes I've helped some folks out and they ended up getting back in church and they ended up serving the Lord. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Your finances are of great value when they're utilized in the right way. And then let me say this tonight. Our giving produces faith in other people. The giving that we do becomes exemplary. And I'm not telling everybody we need to get up and give a dollar sign. And I gave this much. I think that's boasting and that's foolishness.
Right.
But I believe this. If you're a consistent giver and if you treat God the right way, people know about it. And I'll tell you how they know about it. Because you're always praising the Lord. I had a guy ask me one time. He said, God didn't give you that. He said, you bought it. I said, God gave me the money to buy it.
Yeah.
And he just kind of looked at me. You say, what is that? That's telling the truth.
Yeah, right.
God provided the means. Therefore, this thing came from God. God used somebody else. And why are you giving? Because I want to be a blessing to somebody else on behalf of God.
Right.
We can take our money. We can hoard it. We can put it here and there. And I know preachers don't like to preach on money. I just want you to know that. Mm-hmm. Your preacher, me, we don't like to preach on money. But the reason we do is because people miss so much of the blessings of God by not being involved. When I was growing up, I worked for a lady. Her name was Davis. She was a widow lady. And I was just a kind of a jack of all trades. I cut grass and I planted flowers. She owned a lot of rental properties. And I was just a teenager looking for a few dollars here and there. And she taught me how to do this and how to do some other things. And before long, I was taking care of some of her properties. And to this day, if you go back to Dayton, Ohio, you'll find if it says Kettering, those have all been changed to Kettering/Davis. It was the Davis that I worked for. And she was a phenomenal lady. Because she would allow me to do things, taught me to. I remember one time she had a pile wood chips come. The truck pulled in, you know, big tree service. And she said, I went over there and he backed up and he dumped out a pile of wood chips as big as this platform right there. And he said, I'm going to put this around the flowers and the trees. And that's what I got. And boom, he was gone. And so I'm standing there looking, and she says, next week, she said, I got some things I want you to do. I said, what are we going to do? She said, we're going to move this pile over there. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, the truck could have backed another 30 feet and he could have put it over there. You know what I realized long after that? She paid me to work and developed work for me just so she could pay me. That's somebody cares about you.
Yeah, right.
Sometimes God brings some things into your life and you wonder, God, what are you doing this for? And he's doing it because he loves you.
Amen. Right.
He just wants to give you a blessing and he knows if he can give this, just move this pile right over there. I know I could have put it there, but see, you get to do it, and I'm going to pay you for doing it. What a blessing the Lord is. Finances are necessary. Is that all right for me to say that? And listen, I'm not saying you need to ever once in your life be ashamed if God gives you money. That's stupid. Thank God for it.
Yeah, right.
And if God gives you a job where you can earn for your family, thank the Lord for it.
Right.
Work hard. Pay for what your family's got. But learn that it is God that provides all that and always allow God to superintend your financial activities. I have to say to you, there have been times when I superintended some of my financial activities. And I wish I had never superintended some of my financial activities.
Right.
I have a closet full of things that, man, they're going to be the greatest thing in the world. And they do fill space in the closet quite well. I've got some of the stuff my grandkids play with now. I don't even know what it does anymore, but when I got it, it was going to solve a world of problems. But now the grandkids can play with it. And we've all wasted some money and finances along the way, haven't we? Nobody, I'm sure, here, this is the part of the country where everybody utilizes everything, I'm sure. And you probably never bought anything that you had second thoughts about and said, what a moron. You know, that's up north. We say that quite a bit about ourselves. And I'm sure every dime's been spent wisely, but you know, I think that there's a good God in heaven that has enabled us over the years by following His guidelines to be involved in something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than ourselves. Can you imagine tonight if somebody walked up to you and said, we've got this secret plan. We want you to go with us, and tonight we're going to smuggle 2,000 Bibles into North Korea. It's all clandestine. Here's a bolero with bullets. We want you to put it on. We want you to put a gun on your shoulder. And you're, oh, wow, secret agent stuff. Well, it's not quite like that, but you know what? Tonight, you got an opportunity to be a part of smuggling the Word of God into a country where the vast majority of people have never seen the Word of God. Huh? Shh, don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
Just quiet. Keep it on the hush hush. But when you walk out of here tonight, realize I'm like a secret agent. I'm like a secret agent for God. Boy, one of these days I'm going to meet somebody in heaven and I'm going to say to them, they're going to say to me, I got saved because somebody gave me a Bible in Korea. And you're going to take a step back and go, 007. Right here. I was in that clandestine operation from the get-go. Man, you know what? I never told a soul I gave anybody because I was afraid it'd get back to you. Didn't want that to cause you. And I never told anybody. Well, yeah, you say you're being silly. Don't you know heaven's going to be a lot of fun?
Yeah.
To find out some of the crazy, wild, harebrained things we did, and God was honored by us doing it and rewarded us for it. And we've got stories to tell all them little youngins running around in heaven and all them people running around in heaven how good God is and how He used us when we didn't even know He's going to use us.
Yeah, right.
And you know what? Money is unnecessary in heaven.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to leave it all behind.
That's right.
Okay. I'm not sure if any or how many of our U.S. presidents were saved that are on our money. Don't know. Not saying they weren't. But I don't think God's going to hang pictures of U.S. presidents up on the wall of heaven.
No.
So that stuff's going to have to stay behind.
Mm-hmm.
And God's not in need of paper. You know, when you make streets out of gold, you really don't need a lot of paper products.
Right.
And so all that stuff's going to pass. And only the good's going to remain. Heaven is going to be a place that every day, every moment of every day, and every step, and every glimpse in every direction is going to result in breathlessness to see how good and magnificent God is. There have been few things like that in my life. My wife and I, several years ago, pulled way up in northern Michigan on an early morning to a little pond and sat. One of those moments where the sun was just creeping up over the top of the trees and an orange, and the sky was turning a brilliant blue, and the little V of ducks was swimming. Things you see in a movie that somebody directed, you know, and the ducks, cut, do it again. This was real. We sat there, and I looked over her, and she had tears in her eyes, and I had tears running down my face. I said, was it that beautiful? No, God was that great.
Yeah.
Did you ever have one of those moments when you just, it's not about the beauty. It's about the greatness of God, a God that can make that and put it out here where nobody would have seen it but us. We just happened to be there. And yet God made it anyway, out there in no man's land. God doesn't scrimp and scrape on anything. Everything He does, how many things has our God done? Nobody ever saw, and yet the angels in heaven were baffled by the glory that it showed. Our God is beyond wonderful. He's beyond description.
Right.
And one of these days, we're going to rejoice just to be in His presence and thank Him for the things that He's done.
Amen.
And we're going to realize that paltry little amount of money that we scrimped and scraped and wasted and tried again and all of that stuff. And we're going to realize it didn't mean anything. But the money we put to work for God is going to have unending value. So what are you saying, preacher? I should give all my money to God? No, don't give any of it. Got a wrong heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know what the Lord said? He said, try me. Prove me.
Mm-hmm.
We'd say it this way. You don't believe it? Give it a shot.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what God is. King James. That's King Rick. You don't believe God can take care of you? Prove Him.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't He say, prove me now?
That's right.
God threw down a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
He threw down. And I don't know. Maybe one of these days you'll be able to stand up and say, that's a lie. God doesn't do that. I trusted God and went broke. Maybe one day you'll be the one. You'll be the first one, but you may be the one. I can tell you tonight, God's blessed my family. God's blessed my home. God's honored my wife and I. We've seen places we never thought we'd get to go. God's kept us together and given us the necessities of life. We've enjoyed it immensely. All of my grandchildren are in church. All of my children love the Lord. I had a son that served in Iraq as a United States Army Green Beret soldier, and God brought him home every time, safe and secure. And he now attends church every single service and preaches occasionally when the pastor says, I want you to preach and take Wednesday night. Amen. You say, what does that mean? Oh, I know it doesn't mean anything to you, but to me.
Yeah.
How great is our God?
Amen.
How good is he? I'll tell you how good he is. He said, prove me. Prove me now. You know what it is? That's a challenge. And that's not a challenge to prove him wrong, because he knows you can't prove him wrong.
That's right.
That's God dealing with a child like a parent deals with a child. Here, just taste it. Just put it in. Did you ever try to get a kid to eat something you knew it tasted good and they just didn't? And you just kind of, come on, just taste it. Come on, taste. Just come. Yeah, that's what God's doing. You know, he said, prove me. Just prove me now. Let me show you what I can do. Mm-hmm. And I haven't gone far enough, but I've seen enough to know what God can do. And I'm thankful that the God I serve is not like anything in this world, that his word is true and what he says will come to pass. And I'm thankful that I know he loves me.
Thank you, Lord.
And I know that I love him. You say, what's this all about? Well, I don't know, but maybe it'll help you a little bit when it comes to giving to missions. Maybe it'll help you a little bit when you want to help your finances out. You say, well, preacher, I'm in financial trouble. And I understand that. People get that way, but I know you can get out. I know you can get out. If you want to get out, you can get out. And maybe that's what you should do. But God will honor us as we honor him with our first fruits. And we ought to do that. Would you bow your heads just for a minute tonight? I'm not sure there's an invitation necessary or even possible. But I will say this. You never go wrong by allowing God to